That's a blessing, Bob, on several fronts. And one of them is, thank the Lord for North Carolina. I'm glad we're not California. But we're grateful for Bob, and we're grateful that he's back here with us. And, you know, he reminds us, too, that probably the greatest mission field that we have is our own family. And so many times it is the most neglected mission field. They're the hardest people to talk to. And the reason is they know us. They know us. So we need to be praying for our families, and in spite of the fact that they know us, telling them what they need to hear. We're turning in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. I want to read it, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the testimonies of your people. We thank you for the things that were accomplished there in California. Brother Bob went there. And Father, we thank you that you allowed us to be a part of it through our intercession for him before the throne of grace. And we thank you for answering our prayers. And we thank you that your word that was given forth there is your word that is given forth everywhere will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish the thing whereunto you sent it. We rest in that this morning as we study your word together. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday night at the close of the cantata, we mentioned the blessing that it was to have had two cantatas, the Christmas cantata and the Easter cantata, within a month of each other. Of course, that is not normally the case. They're usually more like 4 months or so apart. But sickness back in December caused the Christmas cantata to be moved this year. Now, I know that the devil meant that for evil. I'm sure that he and the powers of darkness were sure that the Christmas cantata would just be passed over this year. But the Lord meant it for good, because he took this abnormal situation by having these two cantatas so close together to present a very normal message, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and the reason that he came. That's why we've come to these verses this morning, because we want to consider the message of the Lord's coming into the world and the purpose of his coming as is presented here in Abraham's son Isaac, who presents to us a very detailed Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that picture begins with his birth. The birth of Isaac, like the birth of the Lord Jesus, was foretold. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is recounting to the Lord how he is childless. And because of that, his heir will have to be the steward of his house. But in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 15, we read that the word of the Lord comes to Abraham and tells him, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. In Genesis chapter 17, let's turn back there if you would. Genesis chapter 17, there's a couple of things that we want to look at there. Notice first of all, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. So the Lord is telling Abraham again. He's told him in chapter 15, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And so here the Lord is again foretelling about the birth of this son. Now look at verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. So the birth of Isaac is foretold. And Abraham is told by God what his son's name would be before he was born, just as the birth of the Lord Jesus was foretold. And his name was given before he was born. But not only was Isaac's birth foretold, his birth, like the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, was miraculous. In fact, his birth, at least humanly speaking, like the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was impossible. Look at verse 17 of Genesis 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Abraham is suggesting something that is plainly stated by the Spirit of God in chapter 18 and verse 11. If you'll look at that, chapter 18 and verse 11 says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Verse 11 brings together the two impediments to Isaac's birth. And it highlights to us the miraculous nature and the impossibility of his birth. Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Their age had become an impediment to their having children. Become an impediment to Abraham. But also become an impediment to Sarah. Look at the last part of verse 11. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. The second impediment was Sarah herself. The normal cycle of life that would enable her to have children was over in her life. And so Isaac's birth was impossible from a human perspective. And his impossible and miraculous birth is an Old Testament picture of the miraculous and impossible virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an interesting little point here in chapter 18 that I think is worth mentioning. There's a question asked here at the time of the foretelling of Isaac's birth. Look again at chapter 18 and verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Remember in chapter 17, Abraham laughed at the possibility. And here Sarah laughs. In verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now listen to this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Brother Bob just gave us an example of the answer to that question. No. The Lord can open up funeral homes. He can open up churches. He can open up graveside services. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. But that question that is asked here at the birth or at the foretelling of the birth of Isaac? That question is answered at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the foretelling of His birth. You remember in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and he gives Mary the news that she's going to conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. His name was given before he was born. And when Mary hears this news, she asks this question in Luke 1:34, how shall this be? How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Gabriel's answer is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. In Genesis 18, in the context of this miraculous, impossible birth of Isaac, we have the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then some 1900 years later, in the foretelling of the impossible and miraculous virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the answer to that question. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so in the birth of Isaac, we see a picture. We see a prophecy, if you will, of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Christmas. The message of Christmas. Now look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Here in this chapter, we again see Isaac as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we want to notice is that in one chapter, we were talking about the closeness this year of the Christmas cantata and the Easter cantata. And it was such a blessing. But in one chapter here, we go from the birth of Isaac to the sacrifice of Isaac. We go from, if you will, the message of Christmas to the message of Easter. That's how close, that's how connected these events are in the mind of God. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the first mention of love in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The first time that the word love is mentioned in the Bible, we see it in connection with the love that Abraham has for his son Isaac. We see it mentioned in connection with the love of a father for his only son. And that's an Old Testament picture. It's an Old Testament message of the love of God the Father, pictured by Abraham, for his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured here by Isaac. And the setting, the context of this first mention of love is not what we might expect. We have a very wrong idea of what love is. The setting here is not hugs and kisses. The scene is not one of emotions and feelings. The setting for the first mention of love in the Bible is death and sacrifice. That's God's definition of love. And the proof of that is the message of Easter. The proof of that is the cross of Calvary, where we see the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. I've written John 3:16 in the margin of my Bible beside Genesis 22 and verse 2. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's God's definition of love. There's God's definition of love. Death, sacrifice. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By the way, it's interesting that the first mention of God's love for men in the Bible comes in John 3:16, that illustrates exactly this relationship that we have, that we're reading about here in Genesis 22 and verse 2, between Abraham and his only son Isaac. And I would just say this morning, if we're truly saved, the measure of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not our words. It's not our profession. It's not our emotions or our feelings. Our love for the Lord is measured by death and sacrifice. It's measured by our willingness to every day die to self and present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're talking here about the love of the Father for the Son. And we read about this relationship in the context of death and sacrifice here in the Old Testament. And when we do, what comes into view is the cross of Calvary. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Here's the cross. That word doesn't appear in the text, but it's here. In verse 6, we're told that Abraham took three things. First of all, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Wood in the Bible speaks to us of humanity. And it can either speak to us of sinless humanity, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, or sinful humanity, in the case of you and me. The context determines the symbolism. In Genesis 6:14, we have the first mention of wood in the Bible. God told Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. This ark of gopher wood was to be a place of refuge and safety and deliverance. That speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our deliverance. He is our place of safety. He is the one who left the glories of heaven to come into this world and be made flesh. Be made wood, if you will. John 1:14 tells us that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, God, was made flesh, wood. Humanity overlaid with deity. God became a man. And so the first mention of wood here in the Scriptures refers to the sinless humanity of God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, at the second mention of wood in the Bible, we see Abraham, the father, laying the wood on Isaac, his son. And the explanation of that symbolism is given to us in Isaiah. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, we read, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. The wording there takes us right back here. Laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so the wood here in Genesis 22:6 is a picture of our sinful humanity. And the picture is of God the Father laying our sin upon his only begotten Son. And that's exactly what he did at the cross of Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The second thing that Abraham took was the fire in his hand. Fire speaks to us of supernatural judgment. And on the cross of Calvary, God poured out his supernatural judgment against our sin on his only begotten Son. God took all of the sin of all the sinners who have ever lived, of all time, past, present, future, and he poured out the fire of his judgment, the fire of hell for all eternity, on the Lord Jesus Christ in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross. That is supernatural judgment. And it's supernatural judgment that only resides in the hand of God. The third thing that Abraham took was a knife. This is the first mention of a knife in the Bible. And we see it here as an instrument of death. Notice verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Two things that we see in Abraham's hand: fire and a knife. Supernatural judgment and death. And that's a reminder that God is a God of judgment. He cannot and He will not tolerate and smile and wink at sin. That's not a very popular message in this hour. That's not the God that people are hearing about in most of the churches of this country this morning. That message is so distasteful to us because it's a reminder that judgment and death is what we deserve. That's what our sin deserves. But these two things in the hand of Abraham, the fire and the knife, supernatural judgment and death, they're also a reminder of the love and mercy and grace of God, because that supernatural judgment and death that we deserve was poured out on the Father's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Easter. And so in this sixth verse, we see the cross of Calvary. And the picture and the message is that of God the Father laying our sin upon His Son and pouring out the fire of His judgment on Him and pronouncing the sentence of death that we deserved upon Him. Verse 10, we see that Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham offered his son as a sacrifice. That's how God viewed it. Because he knew that Abraham was going to plunge that knife in his son. And so it was though it actually happened. It was though it actually happened. Keep your place here because we want to come right back. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. And notice the language here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. The Spirit of God is looking back on this scene in Genesis 22, and as far as he is concerned, as he looks back on Abraham's heart on that day and in that moment, he did offer up Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now notice verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. As God looks back at that scene and he sees Abraham sacrificing his son, and as the angel of the Lord calls to Abraham out of heaven and stops him, Abraham, in effect, receives his son from the dead. The figure that Paul is talking about there is the figure, it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message of Easter. And the Spirit of God gives us these words in Hebrews to point us to the death and resurrection of God's only begotten Son. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Here in these verses, we have the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. We talked about those verses last Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday morning. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And something that I think is a blessing to think about. The Lord stopped Abraham from plunging the knife and taking the life of his only son. But God the Father spared not his only begotten son. He spared him not. He brought him down to the dust of death, even the death of the cross, for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Remember, that was the point of the message last week. We looked at all of the Scriptures that tell about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses, we didn't talk about them last week, but these verses here are part of those Scriptures. These things are pictured to us here in Abraham and Isaac. Look over at Genesis chapter 24 for just a minute. Isaac, as a type of Christ, continues. Look at Genesis chapter 24 and verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all thee had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. The order of the Scriptures, the order of the chapters here, are very instructive. In Genesis 21, we have the birth of Isaac. In Genesis 22, we have the picture of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the message of Christmas. We have the message of Easter. And then in Genesis chapter 24, we have the message of this day that we're living in. We see a bride being sought for Isaac. We see Abraham, the father, sending forth his eldest servant to go and find a bride for his son. That's a picture of what is taking place in the world today. After the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent His Holy Spirit, pictured to us here by this eldest servant, into this world to seek a bride for His son. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in this world. And at this hour, He's convicting men and women and young people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This servant did not speak of himself when he came to Abraham's kindred. He spoke of Isaac. The Spirit of God is not speaking of Himself in this hour. He's pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pointing them to the cross, where the Lord Jesus took our place and suffered and bled and died for our sin. He's pointing them to the empty tomb, the proof that God was pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. And He's pleading with people to give up our life, to die to self, to repent of our sin, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus are joined to Him. They become His bride. They're married to Him. We see these things pictured for us in Rebecca. She accepts the invitation of this servant to be married to Isaac. Look at chapter 24 and verse 57. And they said, that's Rebekah's kindred, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. I will go. In this chapter, we have the second mention of love in the Bible. Look at verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. A little earlier, we mentioned that the first mention of love in Genesis 22 and verse 2 is the love of the father for the son. The second mention here is the love of the son for his bride. The love of the son for his bride. And you know, if you take that, that covers the whole message of the Bible, doesn't it? From Genesis to Revelation. It spans time and eternity. The message of the Bible is the love of the Father for His Son. The love that the Lord, that God had for you and me. That He would send His only begotten Son and die for our sin. And when we trust Him as our Savior, we are joined to Him. We become His bride. And that's the love of the Son for His bride. And it's Isaac is such a marvelous picture here in the Old Testament. In his miraculous and impossible birth, foretold by God, his name given by God before he was born, we see the message of Christmas. A picture of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 22, we have the message of Easter. As we see Isaac bearing the wood, it's interesting, he was bearing the wood upon which he would be sacrificed on Mount Moriah. It's a picture of the time when the Lord Jesus would bear the wood of his cross upon which he would be sacrificed in the very same place. In the very same place. Mount Moriah. Mount Calvary. Where he would have laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there in Genesis 22, as Abraham receives his son from the dead, we see God the Father receiving his son from the dead. As he brings him forth from the grave. The message of Christmas, the message of Easter, right here, together, just as our cantatas were in the life of Abraham's only son, Isaac, to point us to God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The order in the Lord's life is the same as the order in Isaac's life. Isaac first was sacrificed, and then he was married. That's the same order that we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And his sacrifice makes a marriage possible. His sacrifice there makes it possible for you and me to be joined to him in marriage, for you and me to be his bride. His sacrifice there makes it possible for you and me to be joined to him for all eternity. But there's a question. There is a question that you have to answer. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, there's a question that faces you. And it's the same question that Rebekah faced. It's a question that she could not sidestep. It's a question that she had to deal with head on. It's a question that you've got to deal with head on. It's got to be answered. We read it there in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man? Will you have this man?" We say that in the marriage ceremony, don't we? "Wilt thou have this man?" It's the most important question you'll ever be asked. "Wilt thou go with this man?" Will you humble your heart? Will you acknowledge your need? Will you repent of your sin? Will you come by faith and be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? Right now, right this moment, sitting right where you are, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, I hope your answer to Him will be the same answer that Rebekah gave to the elder servant. I hope your answer will be the same thing to the Spirit of God. "I will go. I will go." There's one other thing I want us to see. Look again at verse 63 of Genesis chapter 24. There's so much here. But notice, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He did that because he did not know when his bride was going to come. He didn't know. And so he went out in the eventide to look. And I could not help but think of the verse, Mark 13 and verse 32. It's one of those holy ground verses. Hard to explain. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just going to read it to you. The Lord Jesus said of his coming, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." As we read about Isaac going out to meditate in the field at the eventide to look for his bride, in your mind's eye, you can kind of see the Lord Jesus Christ, can't you? Anticipating being joined to his bride, being joined to those for whom he died, looking in anticipation for his bride. And notice what will happen what will happen when we are joined to him, when that day comes, when the Father says, "Go get your bride." And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, verse 64, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She lighted off the camel. I was reading one time about camels. They are mean, nasty animals. They are mean, nasty animals with a horrible disposition, including they will spit on you. And you know, when you think about that, you think about this old nature. You and I are riding around here in this world on a camel. We're riding around in this world on an old nature that is mean, that is difficult, that hates and spits out hatred. Can't be controlled. But listen, when Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac, what's the first thing that happened? She got rid of the camel. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to light off the camel of this old nature. And we're going to be joined to our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Do you know him today? How can you not know him? How can you not love him? How can you ever question the love of God? If we know him, we need to be walking with him and living for him every day. He's coming soon. It's interesting. I'm going to shut up. That word eventide. It's no accident, folks. It is the eventide. It is the eventide. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day, the dawning of the day star in our hearts. If you're lost, you need to trust the Lord Jesus this morning. If we're saved, we need to live for him. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you for allowing us to look into it for a few moments this morning. And we pray that we would allow it to have its place in our hearts. That those who are lost today would say with Rebekah, "Answer that question, wilt thou go with this man?" We pray that right now, right where they are, they would answer that question, "I will go." And Father, if we know you, We pray that we might demonstrate our love for you by death and sacrifice. Death to self every day. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That we might be found faithful when you come. We ask these things in Jesus' name.